The setting of Jeremiah's prophecy is near the end of the kingdom of Judea. Manasseh, the most wicked of all of the kings of Judea, of Judah, who reigned over 50 years, has brought judgment upon this people. And the initial passage or chapters of this book, the prophet calls upon them to return, to repent. They reject that message. And the bulk of the book of Jeremiah is declaring to these people that they've crossed the line with God and that they're going to the judgment because of what is coming to the land. And in that, he's pointing out the why. He's pointing out what they've done. And that's what we have in this verse. There's two words in the New King James Bible that I read to you that I want to draw your attention to. And it's the two words called such as. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath, then I will kindle a fire in its gates. The New American Standard Bible translates these particular words by not, the simple word by not. The NIV does the same thing, the International Version. By not carrying any burden. The King James Bible just simply says, even. And the phrasing, the order of the words are a little different, but it's basically the same. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear, that gives you the idea, a burden, even. And it's the phrase, and not to bear, and even, that give us the meaning of the words such as in verse 27. It's actually just one word there. And it has to do with the word bear. And literally, you could say, and not to bear. And not to bear. And when you look at it from the New King James Bible, you'll get the true sense of it. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as, carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle the fire in its gates. That is, I'm going to bring judgment and destruction to Jerusalem. Of course, that's what happened under Nebuchadnezzar. And what you have here, and I want you to listen to me very carefully, the such as or the even of the King James Bible or the by not of the other translations, what these words are doing is making application of the commandment to a particular practice. And what it's doing, it's making the transgression of the command clear. See, you have a commandment. The particular commandment he's dealing with here is the fourth commandment. He's dealt with a number of the commandments already. But here in this chapter, he's dealing with the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so you have this commandment. And when he says such as, or by not, or even, what he's doing is saying, I'm going to show you what this commandment means. I'm going to show you what it looks like. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about breaking the Sabbath day commandment. Now hold on to that. Very, very important. Very, very important point. So the Jews were very religious people even in this day. If you study the book of Jeremiah, you'll find they have their temple, they have their priest, and they have their prophets. But verse 13 tells us that they had stiffened themselves against God. They thought themselves spiritual. They thought Jeremiah eccentric, way out there. They might have even thought him a fatalist. They certainly would have considered him a fanatic. Maybe even a tyrant. And they may have considered his message as a man that's on a tirade. They had their prophets that kept saying peace, peace. They had their priests. They had their temple. But according to the verse 13 of this, they had stiffened themselves. Or verse 23, excuse me. They had stiffened themselves against God. And they refused to hear in destruction. By saying such as, God is making clear their rebellion by showing them how they had violated the fourth command. Notice he says, if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day. I don't think I almost need to in this crowd to say the fourth commandment is as important as all the other nine commandments are. It is amazing to me that anybody would logically and think reasonably still think the other nine commandments represent right and wrong, and then somehow take the fourth commandment and jerk it out of there and pay no attention to the fourth commandment. Now, we know, and we've studied this before, New Testament, they moved to the first day of the week. But we also know, looking at the history of this, that the Church of Jesus Christ has always, always recognized the fourth commandment. If you don't recognize it, then you are the ones that have changed. The church has always done so, and there's no logical, there's no reasonable basis for dropping one commandment out of the ten. To hallow it is to set it apart as sacred, to observe it as holy, to honor it as sacred. Now, don't get me wrong. Because you're thinking right now, we're just preaching on the Sabbath day. I'm not preaching on the Sabbath day. I'm preaching on those words such as. I'm preaching on this. Here's the point. The commandments have their effect when they're applied to what people are doing. Nobody minds writing the commandments on the wall. In this setting, nobody minds quoting those commandments. Now, I'm not saying the world doesn't. They don't want them in their public buildings. They don't want them in the school and all that. We know that. But I'm talking to this crowd. I'm not preaching out there. I'm preaching right here. Nobody minds me quoting all Ten Commandments. Or any preacher quoting Ten Commandments. All of us would be in favor of listing those commandments and putting them in our homes, in our churches. But where preaching gets in trouble, and where Jeremiah gets in trouble, and where it gets uncomfortable, is the such as. By doing this. In other words, what is the violation of the fourth command? And how about the other nine? Now listen, Jesus did it, just what I'm talking about. What Jeremiah did, Jesus did. The fifth commandment. You know the commandment? Honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. Well, that's a beautiful command. I love my mama. I love my daddy. Well, I just respect them. I send a Mother's Day card and Father's Day cards and birthday cards and all of that stuff. But you know, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, he said, you haven't kept the commandments. He's talking to the Jewish people. They love the commandments. They love the commandments. But he said to them, you haven't kept the commandments. You think your traditions are more important to you than the commandments. And you can hear them saying, what do you mean we don't love the commandments? What do you mean we don't honor the commandments? What do you mean we don't keep the commandments? And Jesus said, the commandment tells you to honor your father and your mother. And then he made it clear that what that means is that you have a responsibility to take care of your mother and father. And how he got to that was this. He says, you have money. And you can read the passage. You have money. And your parents have need. But what you do is you say, this money is dedicated to the work of God, therefore I can't meet my parents' needs. And he said, you violated the law. You haven't kept the law. And what he was doing is doing what Jeremiah is doing. He's showing the commandment to honor your father and mother means one thing is to take care of them. Americans are in bad violation of this. In America, we kill our young before they're born. And we shove our old off for somebody else to worry about. And I believe there are times, certainly people need nursing, they need taken care of. But if you would walk with me in that nursing home, you would see people that for months have not had any one of their family to come see them. They're willing to let the government take care of their family. They're willing to let somebody else continually feed them and change them. That would be the such as. You say, I sent my mother a card. And months on end, you don't call her. Months on end, you don't visit her. You don't honor your mother and father. That's the such as. Jesus did the same thing with the rich young ruler. He said, what must I do to have eternal life? There in Matthew 19. And the man, Jesus said to him, oh, keep the commandments. See, this was a man who thought he was keeping the commandments. And Jesus was going to help him to see he wasn't keeping the commandments, that he wasn't the best law keeper he thought he was, as good a law keeper as he thought he was. And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done it all my life. Well, he first asked what commandments, and Jesus gave him five of them. He gave him the fifth through the ninth. And the man said, I've done that all my life. And Jesus says, okay, you lack one thing. Here's what I want you to do. Take and go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says the man walked away sorrowful. Jesus loved the man, but he walked away. You know what Jesus had done? Here's a man who thought he was keeping the law. And Jesus appealed to the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. He showed very quickly the man loved his money more than he loved people. And he showed him that he violated the whole principle of the second tablet of the law. The second tablet of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And here was a man that could live in a society with untold wealth and walk by hungry, destitute people and never lift a finger to help him when he had the means to help him. And what Jesus was showing him, you hadn't kept the law, you hadn't even kept the principle of the law, and you certainly hadn't kept the 10th book commandment. John the Baptist did this with Herod. You find this in Matthew 14. I'm sure Herod wouldn't have been bothered too much to hear John's out there preaching on adultery. He's preaching on that 7th commandment. He's saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. That isn't what John stopped at. John said, this is what the commandment looks like. This is what the commandment is. Herod, you're living with your brother's wife. You're living with another man's wife, who actually is your brother's wife on top of that. You're living in adultery. Wonder how far that would go to clean our churches up and bring revival. Get down to it. You're not just going to pass over what you do in that area. There's a man like John the Baptist is going to say, that woman you got is another man's woman. Think about that. We see that in the ministry, don't we? And men never miss a beat. Take another man's wife and still preaching. And our churches, it seems, across America, that doesn't bother people. But that's what the commandment looks like. You say, thou shalt not commit adultery. We'll come back to that commandment in a minute. Stephen did this. In Acts 17, he was preaching to the Jewish people. And he began to trace their history, and it was a long sermon. In fact, when you get to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, you say, it's a long chapter to read today. And you follow it, and you're looking for, what is he trying to preach? What's he doing? He starts with Abraham and the call of Abraham, and then he says, talks about how their fathers rejected Joseph and sold him and sent him to slavery. And then he talks about Moses and how Moses tried to help them there in Egypt and they rejected him. And then he goes on to talk about Moses talked about another prophet that would come, just like me. And then he comes down, and you read it there in Acts 7, near the end of the chapter, he says, you stiff-necked people. He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Your fathers did it. You did it. And what he did, he brought the whole Old Testament to bear upon them. And he was showing them that they were no different. Their fathers had always been wicked. They were wicked. And what happened? He got stoned. But what happened? He got away from generalities. He got down to specifics. Think about that. Paul did this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He said that covetousness is idolatry. I'm going to come back to that. Who would have ever thought that? You say, the second commandment, idolatry. Oh, I'm not an idol. I don't have a Buddha in my house. I don't have some kind of relic that I bow down to. Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. Look at the book of Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament. He goes through a series of questions and answers. And he's talking to the Jewish people again, Malachi is. Like verses chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to read just the last line of verse 6. He says, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Malachi is preaching to him and says, you've despised my name. You've despised God's name. You've dishonored God. But they say, what do you mean we've dishonored God? What have we done? That's what they're saying. What have we done? And he says, oh, and he begins to talk about their sacrifices. And they brought the lame and the torn. They brought the leftovers to God. That's what Malachi is saying. You gave me what you didn't want. Not like most free things that are given to the church. Man gets rid of something that's garbage to him. He says, preacher, do you need this? They never just show up with something brand new and say, preacher, I want you to have this. I'm talking about for the church, not me. I never expect for me. But it bothers me when somebody brings the leftovers that they don't want, they don't have a use for, and offers that to the church. That's what Malachi is talking about. But then notice, you follow him. Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? How did we weary him? And then he answers them, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them. Well, where is the God of justice? You see what they're doing? He's making an accusation. You have wearied the Lord. But they say, what have we done? And he goes beyond the question to get specific. He says, okay, I'm going to tell you what you've done. This is what bothers the Lord. Look at chapter 3. Verse 7, he says, return to me, down in the middle of the verse, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And now he answers them, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And I'm not here to preach on tithe and offering. I'm showing you a point. I'm trying to point, and I know you know. We're going somewhere, I guess. And you're wondering what's going to be when we get there. But the point is, they say, what have we done? It reminds me of some kids. When you look at a child and you begin to speak, and the child knows instantly it's been caught, but he plays dumb. What? He usually drops his mouth. What? You go to blink. No. And so he answers them. You have robbed me in tithes and offerings. And that's how God regards people who rob him in tithes and offerings. He regards them as thieves. Then look at verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. You've spoken against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken? Lord, what have we said against you? And then he says, here's what you've said. It's useless to serve God. What profit is that we have his ordinances? See, again, what I'm drawing your attention to is that he is helping individuals to see. They say, well, I keep the commandments. I'm doing what's right. And all the time, God's looking at these people and saying, no, you're not doing what's right. And they say, but what are we doing wrong? And God says, I'll tell you. I'm going to make it specific. I'm going to get it down. We're going to reduce down. He applies the meaning and the spirit of the commandments to our life. I pray that I'm speaking to people who really want to do right before God. And that you listen to the message. Nobody is bothered as long as we talk in generalities. That's what's going on in the Christian church across America. People are coming. A man is standing up and he's speaking from the Word of God. But he's speaking in generalities. He never gets down where the rubber meets the road. He never gets down to how do the commandments apply? What does this look like with our lives? It's only when this Word of God is shown to apply to our situation that we begin to get convicted. I think it is true, most generally, that as long as we just quote something and never show the meaning of it, that nobody's bothered. I would say this to us who are preachers in this room. You have not preached until you make application of what you're saying to the people you're preaching to. And if you're unwilling to do that, then you are a hireling. You are a people pleaser. No man is preached until he meets the qualifications of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4 that tells us to rebuke, reprove, and exhort. It's at this point, brethren, people will tell you, you're just preaching your opinion. The difference between men who preach their opinions and don't are men who think that the Scripture should be reduced down to what does it apply to us. That's absolutely the truth, my dear friends. Let me give you an example of the commandments. I do not mean to preach them all, although I may preach some of them. I may preach more of them than you might wish I would. First and second commandment. The first commandment is no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods. Second commandment, no graven images. You say, preacher, those are two commandments I never break. Those are commandments you surely can't accuse Baptists of breaking. You surely can't. Americans, we have one God. We worship Jesus Christ. And we're not idolaters. There's no idols. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. Read Matthew 6. Read verse 17. Read verse 24 and what follows. It very clearly tells us that we are not to lay up treasures for ourselves. Verse 18 or 19 of Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. That as believers in this world, we're not to be laying up treasures. But then he comes down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. How he applies this? He said, people of the world, that's how the Gentiles live. And he says they live that way. The reason the Gentiles are laying up treasures is because they serve money instead of God. And the reason they do this is because they have no faith. His whole point in this chapter is I clothe the lilies of the field. I feed the birds of the air. Don't you worry about tomorrow. Put the kingdom first. We'd soon evangelize the world if Christians would start obeying the first and second commandment and get out of the laying up business. You that listen to talk radio about money every day of the week, you ought to turn that off. If you listen to somebody talk about sex 30 minutes a day, that's all you'd ever think about is sex. And people think about money all the time because they listen to Ramsey all the time. You ought to listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said it right there in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. If you, Jeremiah was saying it, he said, such as. He said, here's the first commandment. Here's the second commandment. How does that look? Oh, don't live for money. That's your God. Live for the kingdom. Live for his glory. Live by faith. Trust him. Listen. Colossians 3:5. Covetousness is idolatry. You love money, you're an idolater. The world loves money. America is bent on materialism. That's one of the reasons people aren't happy. You will never be happy as a materialist because you'll never have enough. Your God will never give you enough. You'll be after it. Listen, such as. Who is your God? Are you listening to Christ? Are you listening to the American philosophy? Well, you say it'd be a good time to move off of that one. I think it would be too. The eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. You say, I'm not a thief. I'm not a thief. Understand what the commandment thou shalt not steal with deals with honesty. It deals with dishonesty. Honesty, dishonesty. I doubt any of us in this room want to confess to be thieves, but most of us are thieves. Before it's over, we're going to thank God for his grace. Because we've already shown that most Americans live in idolatry, and most people that say they're Christians are more concerned about money than they are the kingdom. But the eighth commandment, honesty. You know, if you accused my grandfather of being a thief, he would have got upset. If you said, Grandpa, you're a thief. But my grandfather was this way. If he went into a store and they changed the money back and gave him $10 more, he'd slip that in his pocket and he'd go out and as soon as he got a little way from her, he'd show you this. She gave me $10 too much. A 10 spot. He was a thief. He didn't believe he was a thief. My grandfather thought he was a good man. And I thought him as a good man, but he was a thief. I'm glad he got saved. He'd go in a place where there's a, get you some free matches. He'd go out chuckling. After he got in and show you a handful, pocketful. Look at that. And he knew he'd hooked them. That's his word. I hooked them. got them. Old grocery store owners used to put their hand on the scale. And a grocery store owner, when they would sell meat, they'd put it right in front of you in the scale. You know how that, if you're a little older, you remember that. And the grocery owners would laugh and say, "I've sold that right hand 1,000,000 times. What I mean by that is, you're buying hamburger, their hand's on the scale. That adds to the weight of the hamburger. They're selling you their hand. Grocery store owners are thieves. Not all of them, but I'm telling you this, if you advertise a piece of meat that's a pound and it's less, you're a thief if you do it intentionally. And even if you don't do it intentionally, if you're an honest person, you're going to go out of your way to make sure you're honest, and you'll give them more than instead of less. People are thieves in so many ways. They take advantage of people. People out in California, for instance, they don't know what land is worth. They come to Tennessee and they buy a piece of land. And the guy here, he knows the land is only worth 5,000 acres, but that poor sap from California, he thinks the land out there is worth 30 and 40,000, 50,000. And you're selling it to him for 25,000. He's chuckling. You're chuckling. And you go off and you just took advantage of him for $20,000. You knew what the land was worth. You're a thief. You say, "That's not stealing, that's just good business." No, that's stealing. If I took one of your children that didn't know any better, and they had something worth a really good piece of money. You know how children are. They get something and they don't have no concept of it. But they know what a shiny penny's worth. They like it. Or you have candy. And they may have a diamond. They may have a stamp that's worth $5,000. But you give them a piece of candy for it. You give them a penny for it. You give them a shining quarter for it. Well, everybody in this room would say you're one sorry person to take advantage of an ignorance of a kid. There's no difference. You're just taking advantage of the ignorance of an older person. You're a thief. Ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," goes to lying. It's deceit. That's if you don't understand about lying, you need to understand this. If I tell you that I'm going to meet you outside this building at 12:30, and I have a heart attack here at 12:15, and I can't make the walk out there, I didn't lie to you. But if I deceive you, I owe you some money. I'm going to meet you at 12:30. But at 12:15, I walk out this door, out the back door, and somebody picks me up in the car and we're out of there. I've deceived you. You can deceive people with a look. That's why people talk about used car salesmen. Not all used car salesmen are liars, but a good portion of car salesmen are liars. They cover up what they know is true about what they're selling. You say, "Buyer beware." That's the world. I'm talking about the commandments. I'm talking about honesty. I'm talking about deceit. Surely, you're not going to settle for the standard of this sin-cursed world. Most of us are liars. We're just liars. We lie on our taxes. You say, "But that's the government." You're a liar. It doesn't matter who you lie to. If you lie, you lie. You understand? A lie is a lie. Boy, I wish I could make people understand this. You school teachers could appreciate this. How many parents lie when they say send absentee notes to school? Just lie. People are notorious liars. To make someone believe what is not true on purpose is a lie. And it's a violation of the ninth commandment. Here's the fourth commandment. And that's what we're looking at right here. I'm not finished, but I do want to, while I'm here, think about it. 48th chapter of the book of Psalms. I hope you'll look at this. Isaiah, rather. I said Psalms, I mean Isaiah. 41st chapter. 48th chapter, rather. 58, I'm sorry. I'm moving you around. You're getting used to working in your Bible. Here is verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Now we're dealing with this commandment. He says, turn your foot away from the Sabbath. From doing your pleasure. Now, underscore your pleasure, because he's making, what is a violation of the Sabbath? Doing your pleasure. Doing what you want to do. From doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. The holy day of the Lord honorable. And it shall honor him. Not doing your own ways. Not finding your own pleasure. Not even speaking your own words. But you shall delight yourself in the Lord. He says, I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. This commandment right here, I think, is holding us back from revival. If we would confess to God and accept his grace, on this area right here, Christians filling Walmart up on Sunday. Why? I got a conviction about this last year. I quit watching football on Sunday afternoon. I thought, that's my pleasure. This is the Lord's Day. Why should I be watching it? Especially when you got to watch it with a blinker in your hand. Every other moment, turn the filth off. I mean, it's surrounded by filth. Isn't it true? I've really been a conviction about that. But for me, that became something that, the Lord's Day, and generally speaking, the Jewish people started on the Saturday night before and went to the Sunday evening. But God's people, this ought to be a sacred day. It ought to be a delightful day. A day that is sanctified, it's set apart. I know in my own life, I got a conviction about that. I had to make some changes there. This next one, I've really got a conviction about. The third commandment. The Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That commandment, the spirit of that commandment is irreverence. It's reverence for God. Jewish people had such a respect for God, they wouldn't even pronounce his name. If the name was written on a piece of paper where they were translating, and something went bad with that, they wouldn't just throw it away like anything else. They had a special way of dealing with that. In fact, now, we do not even know, is God's name Jehovah, is it Yahweh? Of course, we call him Jesus. But in different languages, that's pronounced different, or how the voice is different. But that, because they didn't pronounce it, and they didn't have the vowels and all that. I hear God's name taken in vain more in church than anywhere, because I don't watch television much. I don't get out in heathen places too much. I don't want to be around where God is blasphemed. I just don't want to be there. But boy, it disturbs me in churches, this bless God stuff. And this hallelujah stuff. You know what hallelujah means? It means God be praised. Don't let your children just walk around saying hallelujah. That's God's sacred name. It shouldn't be pronounced like that. It shouldn't be done. Lightness. In worship, irreverence, fun. It happens in churches all the time. I got convicted by our camp. To be honest with you, I've been in conviction for several days. You say, what about camp? Oh, it was a great camp and most everything was great. But our attempt to have fun in worship, how did that come in? What I'm saying, where does that come in? Fun. And I got in conviction about the skits. The boys were so funny. I caught myself laughing. It's funny. But what did you say, preacher, what did you get in conviction about? God, the whole use of Lord and Jesus and God. It was troubling me as I heard it, but I've been on conviction for 2 or 3 days, and I've been a poor leader. I stand convicted. I don't want you to do anything involved with this church that has lightness. It involves God's name or spiritual things. I think fun is fun. In fact, I'm from a family. You know my family. We laugh at. We just love to laugh. In fact, I can't tell jokes, but people laugh at my joke because they laugh at me laughing at my jokes. I love to laugh. But I know this. I get angry when I hear comedians use spiritual things to get us to laugh. Does that bother you? Is it just me? I don't think it is. And so I got a conviction. I'm saying I should have been better leader, but things get by me, and I'm taking the responsibility. But this commandment, you may think, preacher, why don't you lighten up a little bit here at this church? Because I believe worship ought to be reverent. That's why we ought to come as you are, church. And I hope you know this is summertime. Don't come to church in shorts. You say, what do you do, preacher, when somebody comes to church in shorts? I go talk to them. You say, you go talk to them? I certainly do. For one thing, if people come here in shorts more than once, they've got to be blind. Nobody else has shorts on. Why should you come to this church in shorts more than once? You say, preacher, what's the big deal? The big deal, this is God's house. Discipline, we come here to worship. My sister from China sent me something the other day. She said, I was thinking about you. It was these businesses that have had to tell people how to dress to come to business. And she says, I was thinking about you and all that standard you hold at the church about dress. I don't believe you have to wear a suit like this. In fact, it's a little hot on me right now. But I'm telling you, I came to church. I didn't go to a ball game today. I didn't come here to be entertained. I came here to be talked to seriously from the Word of God. I came here to be in the presence of God's people, in the presence of God. And I believe this user-friendly, easy-going church is a violation every Sunday of the Third Commandment. Because the heart of the Third Commandment is reverence. The heart of the Third Commandment is piety. The heart of the Third Commandment is the fear of God. And how we need to teach that. Teach it to your children. Teach them to fear God. Teach them these things are holy. I want to ask you, let's do it. Let's do it in every part. You that work with our youth, remember what I'm saying today. It's fine to have a good time with the young teenagers. It's fine. But don't make spiritual things something that you play with. Don't make it light. Teach them the difference between the fear of God and what is good-natured outside of that. Seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, if you look upon a woman to lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. That goes to lust then. It goes to lust. It goes to lustful thoughts. It goes to looks. You that come here, I say much about TV. I don't think you can walk with God and watch much TV. I'll just be honest with you. Man that watches TV every evening of his life, he's not going to be thinking much spiritual. But most of what's on the TV is controlled absolutely by the world. It's vulgar. If it doesn't come out in straight up vulgarity, it insinuates. You're watching something that insinuates adultery. You're watching something that causes you to think that way. See, I talked a while ago about the football. Those cheerleaders, if I was watching a game, I had to blink them off. It's terrible. You're sitting there beside your wife and some woman's got no clothes on. You're watching her? Remember the such as? It's quiet in here. I like it when it gets quiet in here. People are listening. I don't know what's going on in you while you're listening, but I know you're listening. The such as. In other words, here's the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? Oh, you're carrying burdens into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. I am going to bring fire upon this city. You mean you're carrying a bucket of water? No, they were carrying something to sell, but it wouldn't matter. The commandment was not to work on the Lord's day. Not to work. And I know about the ox in the ditch, but you're going to answer to God for your ox. And I'm going to answer to God for mine. What I say is the ox in the ditch. But the seventh commandment. I don't know how anybody looks at the whole situation of adultery that doesn't somehow get to modesty. And the New Testament teaches modesty. You say, I don't know why that's important, because the Bible teaches it. And read the Bible. It's there. The Bible says that we should not, a man shouldn't wear what pertains to a woman shouldn't wear what pertains to a man. Does it say that? So that's distinction. There should always be a distinction between men and women. But then the Bible talks about lust and modesty. It's right there in Timothy. It's there in 1 Peter chapter 3. Modesty. One time we went to another camp. You go. Some of you remember we couldn't go to the camp we went to last week. You know, the camp last week had a fence around the pool. Did you know that? It's amazing. Some of the children that go to camp are worried sick about me and others seeing them in their bathing suit. It always tickles me because those same kids go to Buckner's where they don't wear any clothes. And I wonder, do they blush there? You want to save your sons from adultery, keep them away from places where people don't wear clothes. The seventh commandment goes to lust. It goes to creating lust then. Modesty. Literature. On down. I can say this. We haven't preached until the message of the heart has come. The preaching must be directly applicable to the hearers, or there will never be conviction. It's when preaching is pointed, the sparks fly. Jesus said, they hated me because I told them the truth in John 8:40. All I'm talking about is carrying theology or the Bible to its logical, reasonable application, such as. All I'm talking about is how should this commandment look in practice? Now listen to me. I'm not going to preach much longer. Don't play dumb. That's what children do. What? What have I done? What did I do? Let's not play dumb. I preached here a year ago, a sermon. And just out of a burden of a heart. And man, that sermon went through our house. Ashley went through the house with a chopping axe. And I'm playing dumb. Honestly, probably most of what she went through the chopping axe, you said, what's wrong with that? But she was looking for the application. How does this look at 1210 Nelson Road? I'm going to live for God on 1210 Nelson Road. How does it look? Now, let me apply this. You say, that's what you've been doing, preacher. Let me listen. Before a person will trust Christ, they have to see the need of Christ. It is the law, as our brother Clint preached to us on Monday night, when rightly applied to our situation, that brings conviction. Pointed preaching will bring us to the need to repent. And pointed preaching will bring us to the conclusion in Romans that there are none that are righteous, no, not one. All are condemned. So if you feel that right now, then you're feeling right. What is the design? It is to bring us to Christ. I have to come to a place where I know I'm sinned against God. I'm condemned. This is how the commandment works. And there's something I need to be forgiven for and delivered from. And now, I realize I need the gospel. I haven't gone through all 10 of them, but I dare say everyone I went through, every one of us have to raise our hand. Isn't that true? Look at the third chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I'll close pretty soon. Verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, Backslidden Israel, saith the Lord, I will not cause my anger to fall on you if you return, that is. I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only, now look at this, only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. And have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. That's a good definition, verse 13 and 12, of what it really means to repent, what it really means to confess. For you that are lost in this room, that have never trusted Christ, don't just open your jaw and say, who, me? Understand the commandments of God. They're meant to make sin exceedingly sinful, that you will know your condition and come to Christ, who died on the cross in your place, bore your sins in his own body on the tree. There is forgiveness in Christ alone. For we who are believers in this room, who have lived in violation of God's word, may we classify ourselves as backsliders. We want the showers to come. Jeremiah said, our sins have withholden the showers. That's all. The showers will not come to the New Testament church until it decides to come right fully with God. Let us acknowledge our sin. God is merciful. Let us return to Him. Let us take those commandments. I'm telling you, I've convicted myself and I'm saying, oh God, help me. The such as has got me. The such as has got me. I'm a Sabbath breaker. Lord, I have taken your name in vain. Oh God, I've been a thief. I've been an adulterer. Oh God, I've been deceitful. I've made people think I'm more righteous than I am. God is ready to pour out His blessings upon us. He has made provision for us. We're not saved by law. We'll never be saved by law. But the law shows us our guilt. And just as a lost man needs to see his need of Christ, so believers need to see when they're backslid. We tolerate things, oh my children, we tolerate things. We tolerate things that our fathers would have never done. Let us search and try our ways. Let us return to Him. He will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. That's all I'm thinking for myself is, I need to put myself in a place where the showers will not be withheld. I want Lord, to live in obedience to you by your grace and by your spirit. And where I'm wrong, Lord, I want to be right. It's me standing in that need of prayer. The church, if we want to see sinners saved, we're going to have to live that Christian life before them. We can only do so through the power of Christ. I know that. We can only be forgiven for our transgression through His mercy and grace. I know that. But sin is still sin, and it's clear from the Bible. And no people, listen, remember Psalm 1, where we talked about walking in the counsel of the ungodly? The great reason for the unhappiness of the Christian people today is they're not delighting in the law of God. They're not meditating there day and night. They are walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're as much like this pagan world, it seems at times. And I don't believe a Christian can be as much like them. If a person's really that far, he's not a Christian. There's no question in my mind. The Bible teaches that. But oh, those two words, did you write them down? Did you write those two words down? Such as. That's what I need to see. Lord, I know the first commandment, but how does that fit me? You see it? How does that fit me? We've looked at, we looked at all 10 of them. We didn't look at them in order. We scattered them around a little bit. But the such as, searching, could we stand together?